Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is where we find ourselves this morning. I do want to preface as we get to it this week that the Lord's been working on me this week, and so I hope you brought your closed-toed shoes for this one, because if he's been beating me with it, I'm going to let you at least in on what he's been working with me. But part of it is, and the reason I said what I said before, that song about the heart of worship, is as we look through Jesus' ministry and as we look through how he interacts with and how he treats people and how he deals with people, it's reminded me that not just Bellevue, but churches in general can often miss that part of the mission and the ministry. We get so caught up in what we prefer and what we want and what we do and have done that we forget about the heart of worship, and we treat worship as something that we just check off, that we went on Sunday, we sang the songs, hopefully that we knew if it was the music person that we liked, and then we went on with that, about our week. But that's not actually worship. And you see, Jesus' disciples so many times are asking a lot of these questions, and we like to harp on them because they just don't get it. But you and I are in the same boat. And so last week we looked at Jesus' teaching and healing, and this passage does a lot of the same, but there's a lot to learn about how Jesus interacts with people, how he loves people. And I don't know about you, but the more I interact with people from different walks of life, the more that I talk to people and just see people, the more I see that they need to be loved, that you and I need to be loved, and that if the people of the church, if believers, ones following God, are not the ones loving them in the way that they should, then who is going to? So again, God has been working a lot on me this week through this this passage, and so I hope that in the conviction of my attempts to lead the church in a way that God would be honored by, and our attempts as a church to follow his mission, that maybe he does the same with us this morning. So we're going to see two different sections as we read verses 1 through 16. The first 11 verses, we're going to see Jesus' call to the disciples. And then in verses 12 through 16, we'll see the healing of a man with leprosy. So let's read that together. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out on them and were washing their nets. So getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he, meaning Jesus, asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out deep and let your nets out for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be fishers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything they had and they followed him. Now again, verse 12, we hit a change of scenery here. While he, meaning Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses has commanded for the proof of it. But now even more reports went out about him abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and go and pray. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. Again, two different scenes, two different instances of Jesus and his ministry, but both filled with a lot of different things that we can learn from, that we can see how Jesus treats people, interacts with people. And if we are to follow that same mission, maybe we can learn a thing or two. In the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, we see just simply Jesus teaching as we've seen him do so many times before. You see, his popularity grew so much that that when people would gather to see him, it would almost be suffocating because of the amount of people and who were there to see him. So in this particular instant, he distances himself a little bit so that he can speak to a wider group of people more effectively, and he hops on one of Peter's boats. Now, the lake mentioned here is actually another name for the Sea of Galilee. So that's where Jesus is at. But note, and we're introduced to a man named Simon, which we know from reading other scripture, this will eventually be Peter. This is Peter before his encounters with Jesus. And it's Simon's boat that Jesus is on. And now remember that Simon or Peter is a fisherman. So this boat is his livelihood. It's how he made his living, how he supported his family. Everything attached to his identity was because of this boat. So I imagine in one vein, he is proud and he's excited that Jesus, someone so popular, wanted to use something so important to him in order to bring things about. But on the other side of the coin, I can imagine that's a bit nerve-wracking. I don't know if you have ever had the experience of having somebody in the workplace that's above you accompany you along maybe the daily routine of things. But imagine the feeling of if your boss at whatever position came with you to your daily job, to what your daily routine looked like, and was simply just with you along the normal course of what you were doing. There might be some mixed emotions, right? On the one hand, if you did things really well, you could impress them, right? You could do, you could show them that you're more than capable in your position. There's a lot of good that could come from that. But on the other side, it doesn't always end that well, does it? You do things a little bit different than they would like or something along that. But so Peter's kind of got that idea. But also, at this point, Jesus wasn't Peter's boss, so that may not fully encapsulate it, but imagine the most famous person that you can think of at this moment. And a lot of you are probably thinking like Taylor Swift because of the way the football stuff's going. But imagine the most popular person that you can think of, and now imagine that that person just came up to you and said, "Hey, I'm going to spend the day with you. Whatever you do, however your normal day looks, I'm just going to hang out with you." And that's probably a little bit more how Peter's feeling is. Jesus, again, we've talked about how his teaching and his healing has brought crowds to him, right? And now this Jesus, who is one of the most popular figures of this time, says to Peter, "Hey, I need your boat. I'm going to hang out on your boat, and I'm going to spend a lot of time with you." So we can imagine how Peter feels in this instance. Maybe you can relate to that in some instance. And we see and verses 4 and 5, how Jesus and Peter interact. Because now Jesus says to Peter, again, the teaching's done. We get a little bit more look at that specifically in some of the other Gospels. But for Luke's account, he breezes through, Jesus teaches, because he wants to talk about how his interaction with Peter goes. And he tells Peter, "Let down your nets," right? Let's go fishing. Let's do this. Now, Peter had just done something for Jesus, right? He allowed him to use his boat. He helped him in that sense. And now we're going to see Jesus help Peter. But in this moment, I want you to realize how interesting it is that Jesus, a carpenter, is telling a professional fisherman how to fish. Okay? So now we've got this idea that, you know, the boss or the popular person's with you doing what you're doing. But now we've graduated from that to that person telling you how to do what you know best. I don't know about you, but I don't always respond great in those situations, right? "Hey, this is what you should be doing." I'm like, yeah, I got this, right? Like, I know this is what I do. So now we see that almost takes place here. And so if you're putting yourself in this position, maybe you can understand the reluctance of Peter in this instance. Remember, Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus, though popular and though doing a lot of things, is by trade a carpenter. And so we might understand how the professional fisherman might not take the fishing advice from a carpenter. And another layer to this is the way that Luke records how this is looking is when Jesus jumps on the boat, they're wrapping up from a full night of fishing. They're cleaning their nets. They're doing everything that they needed to finish up and so they could go home. And so we might understand that also they've been working all night already. And now Jesus is saying, "Hey, let's go do all that again." Everything you just did, great, but let's go do it again. So again, I don't know how many of you have worked doubles in a while, but when you have to, and some of you are rolling your eyes at me already, but when you have to, you go in and you do everything you need to for a shift, and then you realize in your head that actually you have to just go back and do it again, is the time that they see themselves. But if anybody knew how to fish effectively, if anybody knew how to do this the way that it's always been done, it was Peter. It was Simon. So imagine, if you will, and I know this is going to be crazy and mind-blowing, but what if God told a professional churchgoer how to do things in the church? But Jesus, we just wrapped up. We just finished this study. We just finished something that we're doing. Are you sure that's what you want us to do? Are you sure that's the way that you want to handle things? Again, we've got this figured out. I've been here a while. We might never say it, but in action, maybe we can understand. But notice Peter's response. We see a little bit of reluctance, like, are you sure? I just spent all day doing this. You're a carpenter. What do you really know? But it's the second part of Peter's response that's interesting. Because even though Peter might have disagreed with Jesus' method, he might have disagreed with even the effectiveness of what was going to take place, because it was Jesus that asked, he said, okay. You see, there's a lot of examples in Scripture moving forward, and we'll get to them as we work through Luke, where Peter is the example of what not to do. We'll see how Peter doesn't always get it right. There's going to be many instances where we look at Peter and we say, okay, let's not react like Peter and let's react like somebody else. But in this instance, maybe we can learn a thing or two. You see, remember that Jesus' popularity had grown. The stories of what he has done and what he said have traveled. And so Peter has seen what Jesus can do. He's heard about what Jesus can do. And so he was willing to side with what Jesus wanted, even if he disagreed, and even, get this, if it had never been done that way before. So the thing to wrestle with, and I've had to wrestle with, and maybe we do as well, is if God asks us, if Christ asks us to do something, if Christ asks Jordan to do something, or you to do something, or even Bellevue to do something, not for the sake of my comfort or your comfort or our preferences, but to better love the people around us because it's Jesus that's asking, would we? Even if it felt new, even if it felt different, with loving people, effectively reaching people, not just ourselves, be more important than feeling comfortable and having things go the way that we prefer. Obviously, we know what the answer should be, right? This is if you're in a Sunday school class, this is where you answer and you say, yes. And your Sunday school teacher says, that's right, good job. You answer correctly. We know what the answer should be. But it's really easy to look around and say, you know, why isn't God doing this in my life? Why isn't God doing this in my small group? Why isn't God doing this in my church? And the reality is, a lot of the times it's because we've chosen not to obey him when he asks us for the little things. We're asking God to do big things in our lives, in our marriages, in our family, in our churches, yet God's simply saying, I want you to do this, and we're saying, I don't know about that. So maybe, if we're asking ourselves, and again, I've been dealing with this all week, so I'm just reading you guys into what I've been working on here. Why isn't God doing this? Maybe it's simply because we need to obey him in the ways that he's asking us, even in the little things. May we search our hearts this morning and take an honest look at how we're doing there. Because again, Peter, Simon, the professional fisherman, had every reason to say, Jesus, you have no clue what you're talking about. I'm not going to do it that way. And it almost seems like that's where he's going to go at the start. But then he changes and essentially says, because it's Jesus asking, I will. And so just like Peter, you and I have seen what Jesus can do. We've seen the life change that life with Jesus can bring. You've seen answered prayers and how that can come about. We have seen what Jesus can do. And so if he, of all people, is asking us to do something or to love people better or maybe to cast our nets to the other side, even though we haven't tried that in 30 years, maybe because it's Jesus, we need to ask and we need to obey. when he asks. Now, if we look in verses 6 and 7, we see the result of this and what takes place. And if we've heard this story before, we already know there was a miraculous catch. And they caught a great amount to the point that their nets were breaking. So, but again, it's important to remember that Peter obeyed, even if he didn't necessarily agree. But he was rewarded because of his obedience. So imagine with me, if you will, how different things could be if we adopted this mindset. How different would you and I be? How different would our families be? How different would our churches be if instead of the mindset of, I don't even know what that looks like or how to do that, what if instead we said, you know what? I'm not even sure if I agree. I don't know if I'm comfortable with this, but because you asked, God, I'm willing to do it. You see, when Jesus directs our work, it's rewarded. But when we direct our work, it often and rarely ends up in the ways that we want it to. We see in these couple verses that it was even more than they expected. And so much more than they expected that they actually had to call in help. I mean, think about this. Professional fishermen are having to say, hey, this is more than we can even handle. I need a few more professional fishermen to come and help me with this. Jesus blessed the obedience so much more that they needed help because they couldn't contain physically all that he had given them. So hopefully you kind of see where this is going. Imagine what that could look like in your life, in your family, in your church. If God poured out blessings so much more that you could not contain it because of your obedience. Now note that this is potentially a very scary thing to walk into because there's a lot of unknown. He usually doesn't provide the roadmap of this is step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of what this is going to look like. So it's potentially scary, but I'd venture to say that it's worth it. Verses 8 through 11, we see Peter's response to this, right? We just saw Peter's response to Jesus asking him to do something. And now, seeing the result of that, we get a look at Peter's response again. But again, I want you to imagine this for Peter, because if you remember last week, one of the things we talked about is that Jesus walked into the home of Simon Peter and healed his mother-in-law, who was dealing with a fever and dealing with sickness. So last week we saw Peter physically just saw how Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and now he's experiencing this. Peter saw Jesus' power on display, and in this moment he realized just how small, unimportant, and irrelevant he was in the grand scheme of it all. And even taking it a little more in context, Luke, the author of this gospel, a professional doctor, was amazed last week when we looked at Jesus healing a woman under not favorable conditions. And now we have Peter, a professional fisherman, amazed at Jesus providing in unfavorable conditions that even he, a professional fisherman, was not able to make work. In this moment, Peter realized he's a sinful, selfish person, and he had no business being anywhere near Jesus because of who he is and what he can do. But that, my friends, is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the good news is that, like Peter, you and I have no business being anywhere near Jesus. We're sinful, we're selfish, we're messed up, we're broken, but in the midst of that, he loves us so much that he says, you're right, you don't deserve to be anywhere near me, but because I love you, I want you to be. And Jesus, this man that we're looking at right now, is the answer to that solution. And so we see in these verses the well-known passage of Jesus saying, now I'm going to make you fishers of men. Jesus is telling Peter, look, you think you're a pro at this fishing thing, that's really cool, but wait until you see what I have in store for you. You've mastered the art of catching fish, but there's something else that I need your help with, and it's a whole different kind of fishing. Now, in the Greek that this was written in, the word for catch implies that something is alive and that is captured and caught. And so the interesting part of this whole thing is that Simon Peter, again, the professional fisherman, his greatest catch wasn't actually what he just witnessed. But his greatest catch was yet to come, and what he would witness as Jesus caught the hearts of man. Now, Remember, in this time, it was customary in this culture for an apprentice to follow in the steps of the professional, to learn the trade and things like this. And so the irony here is that culturally, Peter's the professional, right? And so if we were to follow that, Jesus would be the one that needed to follow Peter to learn how to fish. Jesus would be the one that needs to listen to Peter about how to most effectively fish and do what he's done. It should have been Peter instructing Jesus where to throw the nets. It should be Peter telling Jesus what to do and where to cast and all of that. But we see, as Jesus does so many times, a role reversal where all of a sudden the carpenter, the guy who knows nothing about fishing, is instructing the professional and what to do. But that's how things work with Jesus, right? He flips things from how we often see them into what they need to be. But how often do we treat things this way with God, where we like to remind God that we're the professionals, which is a weird thing to say, but we do it all the time. When we say, when God says, hey, I want you to do this, whatever it may be, in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your church. But then we say, you know what, God? I've been in charge of my life for however long. I've been the head of my marriage and my family. I've been taking care of my kids. I've been going to my church for this long. I'm not sure that that's actually going to work. So instead, I'm going to do it this way. And in that moment, we say that we're the professionals and Jesus should be following us, but that maybe that's not the way it should be. So by your actions, by your heart, that's what we talked about, the heart of worship, by the way that you are you the professional of your life? Are you the decision maker? Are you the one who is making all the calls and all the decisions? Or are we going to be the apprentice? Are we going to be the learner, the listener? Because the fact of the matter is, there can only be one driving force in our lives. And culture and society today says it needs to be you, and you need to do what's best for you. But Scripture says, hey, there's this creator of the universe and this King of kings and Lord of lords who is more than happy and more than willing to be the driver and in charge of your life. But what that means is that you have to give something up. What that means is you have to swallow some pride. You have to say, you know, even if I don't agree with the method or I don't understand the practice, because of who it is, I'm willing to go with it. Maybe it's starting to make sense for Peter as we see the call to follow Jesus. And it says there at the very end of, or in verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, so all this was over, they'd finally figured everything out. They brought their boats to land, and they left everything and followed him. Remember at the beginning, we talked about the boat, the catch, the fish. That was Peter's identity. It was his way of life. It was how he provided for his family. It was his livelihood. Yet in this moment, because Jesus asked, he left everything and said, I'm going to follow what Jesus wants. I've seen what he can do. I've seen how he changed his lives. That is what I want my life to be about. So the fact of the matter is, church, friends, is that we have the same decision to make. We've seen what Jesus can do. We've seen how he changes lives. Hopefully, we've experienced that for ourselves and how he's changed our own life. And so the question is, are we going to continue to go out on the boat day in and day out, cast our nets, clean the fish, do everything that we do, and then repeat it day after day after day after day? Or are we going to leave it all and follow the one who is worth following? And then we see a shift. In verse 12, we see Jesus interacting with the leper. And the leper asking for help. And so we see a shift here, but it's important to remember that leprosy was a destructive skin disease with really no hope of healing at all. If somebody had a severe enough form of leprosy, they were going to be like that for the rest of their life. And according to the Jewish law, if somebody had leprosy, it was within normal practice to keep about 6 foot of distance from them. So we thought we made up social distancing. That's not true. The lepers had it figured out beforehand. But the only thing that was more, it was thought of and deemed more unclean than being touched by somebody with the skin disease of leprosy was to interact with a dead body. I want you to think about that. That's the level we're talking about, right? Interacting with a dead body is thought of as gross and unclean, and just a slight step above that was interacting with somebody with leprosy. So this is the cultural, how they're viewed. So lepers were outcasts because the last thing anybody wanted to do, especially in this time, was to be deemed as unclean. So even the idea that interacting with somebody like this could make you unclean meant that people wanted nothing to do with them. And he simply approaches Jesus and says, Lord, if you're willing, I could use some help. Now notice this, because the approach here isn't asking Jesus if he could or was able to heal him. There's an understanding by the leper that Jesus could heal him. He knows Jesus can heal him. It's not a matter of ability, but the real question is, would Jesus interact with somebody like me? He can. I've seen it. We've all seen it. I've heard about it, but I'm a leper. Nobody wants anything to do with me. I'm the outcast of society. When people see me coming, they turn the opposite direction. He can, but would he? Healing somebody with leprosy at this point would be on par with raising somebody from the dead. Again, with Jesus, that's kind of a normal thing, but in normal situations, that's not something that could happen. But luckily for this man, he came to the one person who could. But again, notice how this person interacts with Jesus. He realizes where he's at in society. He realizes how people view him and how people see him. And that there's a very real chance that Jesus will say, look, dude, you're a leper, and I can't be associated with you at all. And it almost seems like he would accept that fate if that was the case, right? Lord, if you're willing, I need help. It almost leaves, if you're not, then, you know, life is going to be what it is. But he at least had to ask. And then we see in verse 13, and we know how this plays out. Jesus responds, I am willing. And the interesting part is, both by word and touch, Jesus shows that he was willing to meet the most outcast and unclean in society and love them. And why would he do this? Because if somebody were to pass by and see Jesus, the most popular person around at this time, interacting with one of those people with leprosy, are you serious? Jesus is so far above that. He has crowds following him and things of this, but if people were to see that, all of a sudden their perception of Jesus would change because, wait a second, he's interacting with those people. We don't interact with those people. But because God loved them, Jesus says, you know what? I can heal you, of course, but I will. And maybe as believers and as a church, we can take an honest look at how we are with this, because there's so often, even within the church, we look at somebody and say, well, they said that, I don't agree with that. They do this, I don't agree with that. I want nothing to do with them. But this is the worst of the worst, the outcasts of society, the ones that nobody wants anything to do with. And without even a thought, Jesus says, you know what? God loves you, and because God loves you, I love you. And because I love you, I'm willing to do this. And we see that Jesus touches him and he's immediately healed. And this is interesting as well, because did Jesus actually have to physically touch him to heal him? No, right? We've seen it, right? There's instances where Jesus has healed people without laying a hand on them at all. So why does Luke, the doctor, who's very particular in how he records things and write things, why is this a point? Because Jesus didn't have to physically touch him to heal him. Jesus didn't have to physically interact with the worst of the worst, the outcast of society, somebody who could make him unclean. But he wanted to make a point. And we see that after this encounter with Jesus, this man's life was changed forever. And you see, because Jesus cannot be made unclean because of who he is, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is filled with the Spirit. Jesus never does anything wrong. Interacting with unclean will not make Jesus unclean. But he didn't have to physically touch him. He didn't have to risk becoming unclean in order to accomplish the goal. But I want you to think about what Jesus has done, not only for this leper, but for you and for me. Because in that moment, when Jesus took our sin and our shame and our selfishness, he risked becoming unclean by the outcast. And in that moment, it's you and it's me. We're the unclean. We're the unworthy. We're the cast asides. And yet in that moment, Jesus met us where we were at, took our uncleanliness, our filth, our brokenness upon himself. And if we have a true encounter with Jesus, our lives are changed forever. You see, here it's just manifesting itself in a way that's physical and can be seen. But what Jesus does with the leper here is what a true encounter with Jesus does to my heart and your heart if we have an encounter with him. After this encounter with Jesus, his life was changed forever. Hopefully ours are changed forever. So may we as believers and as churches remember that this is a part of the mission to bring people to Jesus so that their lives can be changed forever. Hopefully you've experienced that where you were brought to Jesus and because of your encounter with Jesus, your life was changed forever. And if that's the case, I'm excited and I'm happy for you, but it shouldn't end there because now you should be wanting to do the same. The mission is simple. Bring people to Jesus and let Jesus do the miraculous work. You and I can't do the miraculous work. To my knowledge, none of you can heal a person with an incurable skin disease. To my knowledge, none of you or me can make loads of fish appear when professionals have had trouble doing so. But the mission is bring people to Jesus and let him be the one to change their lives forever. But notice what that means, as that doesn't mean bring as many people into your small group or your game night or whatever it is. And it doesn't even mean bring as many people to Bellevue. That's not the mission. The mission is bring people to Jesus and let Jesus do the one that changes. Now, the caveat to that is if Jesus is the driving force of your small group, if Jesus is the driving force of Bellevue, then by design, if somebody is brought to your small group or to Bellevue, they interact with Jesus. That's the way that it should be. I did say bring people to Jesus because, again, a small group and even a church can't change people, but Jesus can. An interaction with Bellevue Baptist Church is not going to change the lives of somebody forever, but an interaction with Jesus will. We see in verse 14, and we've seen this before, where Jesus, after healing him, he's healed. And you can imagine as a man in his position had a lot of emotion going on and hopefully excitement going on. But Jesus tells him to only go tell the priest as was customary per the Old Testament law. Again, notice we talked about this last week. This would have been a really cool marketing ploy for Jesus, right? This would have been a really cool commercial. This would have been a really cool thing to do on tour. But Jesus was not about gathering a following. Jesus didn't heal this man so that he could show everybody how awesome he was. He healed this man because the man was in need and the man needed to be loved. In Daniel chapter 9, there was a prophecy about the Messiah and the way that the Messiah would be formally revealed to Israel. And so when we see some of these things, because it almost seems weird that Jesus would say, hey, don't tell anybody. All right, don't do this just yet. But every time that happens, it's because these prophecies of the Old Testament were very particular in how the Messiah would be formally revealed to Israel. And so this simply just wasn't the time. And again, just like last week, Jesus wasn't healing people to become more popular. He was healing people because he loved them. He was healing them because he wanted them to have a life-changing experience. He was healing them because he was proving that he was the Messiah, but he was doing so simply because he loved them. So when we interact with other people, when we are faced with people in our day-to-day lives, are we of the mindset of bringing them to Jesus so their lives can be changed? Or having them do what we want them to do and be a part of what we want to be a part of for our gain. There's a big difference. And the interesting part in verses 15 and 16 as we wrap up is even though Jesus didn't use this as a marketing stunt, multitudes continued to come and see him. You see, that Jesus didn't need healing the leper to be popular. Jesus was popular and an attraction because he was the Son of God. He didn't need that to be popular. Jesus doesn't need you and I to accomplish his work, but he chooses to allow us to be a part. You know, if you're on the internet at all, it's really easy to come across some of these churches that have these crazy stunts and these wild things that they do to draw and attract people. And again, if the mission's to point them to Jesus, then we don't need laser shows and light shows and musicals and all kinds of this other things that we see that have nothing to do with Scripture, that have nothing to do with that. You see, Jesus doesn't need our help to be popular, to be authoritative, to be life-changing. He's got that covered. He can do that without us. Our mission is to bring people to him and experience a life change just like we did. But note in verse 16, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and it also kind of parallels what we've been talking about in our young adult small group as well. Jesus, in verse 16, after everything that had happened, preaching to the masses, the fishing miracle, all that, healing a leper, look at verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. When it was all said and done, after all the hoopla, after all the crazy that was going on, notice that Jesus had his priorities in a particular spot. Jesus had a lot going on. He had a lot of responsibilities. A lot of people wanted his attention. But don't miss this. The demands of Jesus' life pushed him to prayer, not away from it. It's because of the demands in life that Jesus was facing that he emphasized his solitude, his time with the Lord, his time to pray. There were plenty of demands on Jesus' life, but those demands pushed him to prayer, to intimacy with the Lord, not away from it. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at the opposite of that, where the demands of life get too busy, and all of a sudden, I don't have time. That's what I say, right? Well, I've got this going on, and I've got this going on. When am I even supposed to make time for that? And we get it backwards. But Jesus' relationship with God wasn't dictated by how many people saw how close he was to God. We get this backwards too, because often we try to convince ourselves that we're close to God because we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing that everybody else can see, right? If I've got people in this room fooled that I'm doing a good enough job because I show up to church, I sing the songs, I serve, I lead in a small group, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing, and that's great, but that doesn't mean that your relationship with God and your intimacy with him and the priority of that relationship is where it needs to be. If Jesus and the demands of his life pushed him to prayer and to solitude with the Lord and to that time of prayer, how much more do you and I need that as well? May we prioritize that intimacy with God personally, individually, quietly. As we wrap up, just a few things to think about. Jesus was popular back then because of who he was. Jesus is a pretty popular topic now. But there's a big difference between knowing a lot about the popular person, right? I asked you to think about the most popular person you could think of earlier. Do you know that person, or do you simply know a lot about that person? Right? There's a big difference in how those play out. And so that's the first question we've got to ask ourselves. Is this Jesus who Peter gave up everything for? This Jesus who the outcast of society said, you know, I'm going to give up even all the cultural norms just for a chance at a life-changing encounter. Do you know who that is? You can know a lot about who he is. You can know that he healed people. You can know that he was a great teacher. You can know that he had crowds following him and that on occasion he would do crazy things like fill the nets of professional fishermen. That's knowing a lot about Jesus, but knowing him and having a relationship with him is something totally different. Another thing to ask ourselves is, will we allow Jesus to show us how it's done? At the beginning, Peter allowed Jesus to show him how things should be done, regardless of how he felt, regardless of how much he thought he had it figured out. Or would we allow Jesus to show us how it's to be done in order to be fishers of men, to reach people for Jesus, to love them the correct way, even if we may not agree? Are we willing to meet those people, the lepers of our society, the people that nobody wants anything to do with, for their lives to be changed forever? Again, culturally, Jesus interacting with this leper was not the best PR stunt. If he had a PR team around him, they'd probably tell him to stay as far away from the man with the leprosy as he could get. But because he loved him, because there was a need that was there, because he cared, he met them where they were at. And that's the same mission that we have. And then we see again Jesus' emphasis on solitude. The demands of his life pushed him to prayer. Do the demands of your life push you to a time of prayer with the Lord, or have they become an excuse to move away from it? You see, there's two responses in that instance, and only one of them is life-changing. Only one of them is fulfilling. Only one of them solves the problem. So maybe you're feeling like Peter this morning. Maybe you're feeling that God's asking you to do some things in life and in your family and maybe even in your church that you're not even sure you agree with or that you're comfortable with. But if you truly believe that Jesus is life-changing, if you truly believe that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then simply because it's him that's asking, maybe that should draw us to respond in the way that Peter responded in this instance. Later, we'll get to instances where Peter didn't handle things so well. But that's the beauty, right? We can learn some things from Peter in this instance, but then we realize later on that Peter's just a guy, just like me. He's a person, just like you and me. But maybe you're feeling like the man with leprosy this morning. Maybe you're feeling like nothing's going right in life. Maybe you're feeling like you have everything going wrong. And that all you need is a big break. All you need is for something to change. Well, this man saw who Jesus was, saw what he was about, and said, you know, he doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't have to do anything for me, but because of who he is and how he loves people, I'm willing to give it a shot. No matter who you are this morning, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, Jesus really, really, really loved Simon Peter. Jesus really, really, really loved the man with leprosy, and he really, really loves you and me. So no matter where you're at this morning, may you, like these two men that we looked at, have an encounter with Jesus today, this morning, anytime that changes your life forever. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to spend some time in your word, and may we look at these examples of these two men, and the irony is that by all accounts, both of these men are not people that we should be taking life lessons from. But the way that your son Jesus loved them, the way that he interacted with them, the way that he cared for them can go a long way into showing us how we must love and interact and care for people. Father, may we be about the mission and to not be a mission of proving to others how professional we are and how good we are, but the mission of bringing people to Jesus because he is the one capable of that life change. If someone's in here this morning and they've never experienced that life change with Jesus, may today be the day that they realize, just as Peter realized on that boat, that he was so insignificant, he was so unworthy to be around Jesus, and we are in that same boat as well. But if there's somebody in here that is there this morning, may they, like Peter, realize in that instance that that's the beauty of Jesus, is we're not worthy to be in his presence, we're not worthy to interact with him at all, but because he loves us so much, we can. And Father, I pray that wherever we are in life, whatever we're dealing with this week, whatever things we have going on that nobody else even knows about, that we know that you love and that you care, and that an encounter with Jesus changes everything. May that be the driving force. May we remember those times in our life when Jesus changed everything so that when we go from here, we want to bring people to Jesus so it can change everything for them. May we love people the way that Jesus loved them. May we care for people the way he did and thus fulfill the mission that you have given us. Father, we love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.